So turn your Bible to John chapter 13, verse 36, and we will start. The children of Israel, we all know that, wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. From Egypt to the promised land, it took them 40 years. Even during that time, man had a problem asking for directions. Mrs. Moses was in charge, probably they got to the promised land in 7 days flat, right? In our home, but it's the other way around. I want to ask questions for directions, but my wife, she's too polite, she's too considerate, that she doesn't want to bother other people with our silly questions. So we have to argue about that thing time to time. Last September, Karen and I went to the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. If any of you from the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, good. I can bad mouth about them. No. It's not bad mouthing about them. That place, downtown, is total chaos when it comes to the foreigner, foreigner out of town, tourists to find the ways they're around. Because when the city planner designed this city of Pittsburgh, I don't think they had any straight line. They don't know the meaning of point A to the point B. The shortest distance is a straight line. No, they go like this. And then you throw a bunch of the detour signs because of road constructions and the one-way signs. You know, how many one-way signs in downtown? You throw that in, you have a perfect ingredient for the tourists to get lost somewhere in the maze of the Pittsburgh downtown. So I found my way, and as I'm heading, and then all of a sudden my GPS tells me, make a right turn. Okay, I'm going to make a right turn. And then what do you know? I already passed. The reason is my GPS is a civilian version. I found out this much, much later. Civilian version has a 20-second delay. Do you know that? And their city blocks is a 50 yards. Every 50 yards, there's a traffic light. And when you drive car in the downtown, 30 miles per hour, and 50 yards is nothing. And you pass that, by the time you pass that turn, and it says, you make a right turn. What right turn? There is no right turn. It's this building right there. And it says, whatever the street. So I tried to make a U-turn or tried to go around. And when I turned, you know, what if I go like this, and come back, maybe I can get there? So I tried to go here, and it says one way. It's a detour here. And I end up in the freeway. I'm no longer in the downtown Pittsburgh. I'm heading to the different place, like Miami. That's a detour. The military GPS is a real time, but the civilian GPS is not. What if I had a police officer from the Greater Pittsburgh Police Department who knows the downtown area like the back of his hand? If he's riding shotgun and he tells me, JK, you need to make a right here, make a right turn, turn the signal on, turn right here, and make a left turn here, be a right, I would never be lost, right? That's what Jesus is to us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. With Jesus, we would never be lost. Amen? Verse 36, chapter 13, we will pray. Heavenly Father, it is so good to be at your house to worship you. As we sang, we cannot wait on that day when we will sing and dance on the street of a golden boulevard. And falling at your feet and casting our crowns and worshiping you and gazing onto your precious face. Father, what a day that be. And we have an eternity to praise your holy name. Father, speak to us. A lot of people try to compromise. Jesus is not the only way. They're saying Jesus is one of the ways. We know better, Father. Jesus is the way. Father, we pray for the President Obama. Let this truth be sinking to his heart, that he may turn his heart to you, that he may truly know you. Not proclaiming that he is a born-again Christian, but truly knowing you. And we pray for our troops, that they may be protected, and you will, and you bring them back safe and sound. And we also pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters who are risking their lives for our safety. We're asking you to protect them and bless them. And those who do not know you may come to know you. Those who walked away from you may come back to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 36 in chapter 13 in John. Simon Peter said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. This is not a good way to say it to Peter, right? Don't tell him that, no, you cannot. He will go extra miles. By the way, ladies, if you want your husband to do something, tell him he's too old to do it. He will get the things done. Just extra advice for no charge. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. In these three verses, I find the three things, of course. Number one, destiny questioned. Destiny question. By Jesus' answer in verse 36, Peter asked, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where are you going? You cannot follow me. The way he answered, we can tell what Peter really wants to know is what is going to happen to us. And that's a legitimate question. After over three years ministry with him, they want to know what's going to happen to them when he is gone. Second point I'd like to bring it to you is loyalty declared. With an emphatic tone of voice, Peter declared that he would die for Jesus. I'm sure majority, if not all of you in this room, would say the same thing. I would die for my Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Good. Willing to die for Jesus is noble. But are we willing to live for him by following his command? Am I making sense? We say we are willing to die, then what about the living for him? Are we willing to do that? We would be willing to be loyal to Jesus by forsaking the worldly carnal things for the glory of God? When some Christians are questioned about that they're living, truly living for him, they'll say, well, I know what I'm supposed to do with that, and I'm not supposed to do that. Then you know what they say? But I'm not perfect. Really. We know that. We all admit that we are not perfect. But hiding behind the disguise of I am not perfect excuses total lame. The people who said, I'm not perfect, the people who use that excuse, the majority case, they don't even try. They said, one person would say, well, I don't have a problem with the temptation. And then they would say, how come you don't have a problem? I just give in. Wow, that's a concept. No. We're supposed to resist the temptation. First, we submit to God, resist the temptation, and we can win. That's the proven formula by God. It's in the Bible. If it's not true, it wouldn't be in the Bible. Am I making sense to you? people say, well, I don't know, they don't even try. What good is it? Then they say, oh, I'm not perfect. Third point is a reality predicted. Reality predicted. With the sharp edge of the reality, Jesus put his finger on the pearls of Peter and make his denial clearly known to him. Peter said, I will die for you. That will never happen to me, really. Never say never. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Put yourself in now. Put yourself in your in the disciples' sandal. You've been with Jesus for 3 years, over 3 years, and then he just tells you this, dropping a bombshell in front of you, saying, he said, I'm going to be crucified. This is not good. This is not good at all. And then followed by, one of you is traitors. And so we all looking at each other. You're the one? You're the one? You're the one? And then he said to the guy who's been pretty much pillar of the, among the disciples, he said, oh yeah, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. This is getting from bad, worse, and worst. And then you're thinking, how can it go any worse than this? It just go worse. Jesus is, their heart is almost like a little sailboat in the raging sea. And their heart is troubled. There's the massive confusion. There's a massive troublesome heart. So what does Jesus do? He just brings that little sailboat from the raging sea to the serene and safe harbor of his promise. And he's telling them, even though there is a good reason why their heart is troubled, Jesus tells them, Jesus is challenging his disciples, trust God, the Father, and trust me. Haven't I proved to you that all these years? Now, listen, every test of wind that blows our way can either fill our sail with the faith in Jesus Christ or break our mast from the strain of unbelief. You with me? Either fill the sail so we can go to the direction that God wants us to go, or we will break the mast because we have too much strain on that mast with unbelief. It's strictly depending on God? No, on us. Our choice. We can choose to believe in God, or we can simply reject God, believe in God, and we can start to worry. So worry is a great thing, isn't it? It's great for your ulcer, and great for something for you to do, like my mom. She used to do. She used to worry because there was nothing to worry. And I told you before, worry is like a rocking chair. It make you give you something to do, but there is no place to go with the rocking chair. What do you gain with worry? Jesus said that. Verse 2, please. I want you to mark in your Bible, in my Father's house are many mansions. Note their word mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Put number one, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, number 2 here, I will come again, receive you to myself. That number 3, where I am, there you may be also. According to Jesus, heaven is a real place. It's not the figment of this religious imagination or the result of a psyched up mentality. It's the actual place where God resides, and Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. If you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, your Bible will say mansions, right? But if you have a New American Standard Bible, it will say dwelling place. But if you have a New Living Translation or NIV, it will say rooms. Are they all correct? Somewhat. Let me put it this way. The Greek word for that this the mansion is manai, means dwelling place. So what is the correct translation? New American Standard Version, new dwelling place. Because the reason why the King James and New King James has is because they tend to borrow things from the Latin Vulgate Bible. And mansiones is the Latin word where they got the English word mansion. The point of Jesus' comment is not for us to expect a big size mansion with a big room, luxurious room with a swimming pool and jacuzzi, 18-hole golf course for each mansion. That would be boring for me. Golf? No. Shooting range? That's a different story. Rather, whatever the dwelling place God has for us in heaven is His glorious mansion to us. Heaven is a heaven. I said this many times. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Hell is hell because Jesus is not there. You with me? I asked you guys to put the three numbers in three verses, these two verses. To me, they are the promise of Jesus for us. Promise number one, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus Christ Himself is a preparing place for all the true believers in Jesus Christ. And each place will be beautiful and glorious. Do you know what one of the best part of that is? Guess what? No mortgage, no rental, no rent. It's paid off. Long ago, I happened to watch, I don't know why I was watching that. Sometimes I watch the Sesame Street because it's on TV. Trust me, it's on TV, I watch. Infomercial too. Anyway, I was watching this Christian TV station, and there was a lady who supposedly died temporarily, and she went to heaven, and she saw, according to her, she witnessed all this construction in heaven. And then she came back to life, and she wrote a book about it, like every other people do. You know, I don't hold a whole lot of stock on that kind of thing, afterlife experience books. I'm not saying that they are lying. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to go there. But I have my reservation about what they claim, because even the great apostle Paul chose to restrain himself from blobbing around. And where you see that, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. You know, whenever they have this kind of afterlife experience, they cannot wait to publish their books. But this is what the Apostle Paul said. Verse 3 of chapter 12. I know such men, whether in the body or out of body, I do not know. A lot of Bible scholars believe that this is when he was stoned. And I'm not talking about marijuana stone. He was literally stoned with the rocks by the Jewish people. A lot of scholars believe that he actually died, but God revived him later. In the body, out of body, I do not know. God knows, verse 4, how he was caught up into the paradise, heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. You see that? Apostle Paul to say it's not lawful for man to utter, and I don't know where these people get the idea it's okay for them to just tell, like, okay, reporting from the heaven, Channel 4. Who asked them? Nobody. And somebody will say, well, didn't Apostle John wrote a book about the heaven in the book of Revelation? Yes, he did, with the permission from God. Second promise is, I will come again and receive you to myself. This is a clear promise of our Lord Jesus Christ's return for his people. Some will go to heaven through death, some will be alive when Jesus returns. It's known as rapture, and they will never see the death. They will be changed like Christ and will go to heaven. Go to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means the people who are already buried in the grave, or people who are, what you call that thing? Cremated. There you go. And you know, some Christians have a hard time figuring out how God can put together a body from cremated ash. Hello? God created heaven and earth from nothing. Do you think putting together DNA is difficult for God? Those who, and the dead in Christ will rise first, verse 17, and we who are alive remain shall caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And some people, some liberal theologians said, well, there is no word of rapture appear in the Bible. And I usually would answer back, well, there is no word Bible appear in the Bible either. If you're looking for the rapture, it's a Latin word, the raptures. The word caught up, in verse 17, caught up together. There is a caught up. That's the raptures. And where we get the English word rapture. You may wonder if we are living in the end time before the rapture happens. Though we cannot know the date or time of the rapture, unlike the Harold Camping's idea, I believe that we will know the season because Jesus says so in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near, knowing the season, right? So you also, when you see all these things, you know that it is near at the door. If you're wondering if we are living in the end time, just look at what's going on around the world. Every time you turn around, there is one more objection against God. One more rejection of God. Folks, we are living in the end time. Even as Jesus prepared a place for us, he prepares us for that place. Even as Jesus prepared the heaven, a place where we can stay in heaven, he prepares us for heaven. Amen? Third promise, where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants all of us to be there with him. Invitation is open to the public. Anyone can receive the invitation, but it's RSVP. You have to make a reservation. Otherwise, you don't go there. Verse 4. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? You have to give a credit to Thomas, you know. I'm sure the rest of the disciples didn't have a focused idea what Jesus is speaking, and they all pretend, oh yeah, we know the way. Have you ever done that? Of course you have done that. When you were a kid, when you were in school, when teacher explained to you with the blackboard, and he covered the entire blackboard, explained this formula, and he said, you get it? And everybody said, oh, yeah. And you said, oh, yeah. And you haven't got a clue. And your eyes darting. Somebody please ask him. And there's an honest student. I don't get it, sir. And he explained again. It's like, you think, thank you, thank you, thank you. But you really don't want your rest of this class to know, but you are, duh. Guess what? God knows we are dense. God knows we are slow. Let's not pretend that to the Lord that we got it, because He already knows. When you study the Bible, when you don't understand, you have the best teacher, best Bible teacher in the world available for you. Anytime, any place, wherever you go. If you're a born-again Christian, Holy Spirit lives in you. He's the author of this book. You simply ask Him. He will explain to you through the context. He will explain to you through with the little cross-references. If you have one of the Bibles that has a bunch of cross-references in the middle, or concordance, or maybe you can save about three Starbucks and go buy the commentary from the bookstore. Or you can get on, if you're a cheapskate like me, get online. And there's a bunch of Bible softwares available from the internet. You can study the Bible. It's available literally at your fingertip for you to seek the treasure and you can found by you. Don't say, oh, I don't get it. You know, my biggest qualm with the people who said about the Revelation, it's so difficult book. You got to understand the book of Revelation. The meaning of a book of the Revelation is open, revealed. How difficult is a revealed book? It's an open book. My favorite test when I was in college and in high school, my favorite test is open book test. The problem with open book test is that usually you have to look for about this much space, go through this much to look for the one thing. But it's knowing where to look for is important. So now you really don't have an excuse. When you read one verse, you don't get it, read five verses in the front, five verses behind. Read it in context and check the cross-references and ask other people, consult commentary, consult the concordance, consult the dictionary. And some people say, well, that's too much trouble. Come back here. Let me explain. With a knuckle sandwich first. If you don't put out effort, how are you going to know? When you prepare a food, do you just eat it? You just get the ingredient, you just start to eat that thing? Well, if it's sushi, it's a different story, I guess. But you have to cook, you have to prepare. Why do you do that? To make it better, to digest better. Same thing, huge of food. It's a divine food. You need to prepare so you can understand better. So it becomes your nourishment, spiritual nourishment for you. Go down to verse 6, please. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth. I want you to notice that article, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. According to Newsweek, beliefnet.com poll from 2006, probably the stat is far worse. It shows the shocking number of people who call themselves evangelical and born-again Christian have come to reject John chapter 14, verse 6. The question in the poll reads, can a good person, listen carefully, can a good person who isn't your religious faith go to heaven or attain salvation or not? This is the result. of the 1,004 adults 18 years of age and older surveyed, 68% evangelical born-again Christians and believe that good people of other faiths can also go to heaven. Only 32% believe that no other faith will go to heaven. Unbelievers, non-evangelical Protestant, non-Christian 73%. Catholic, a stunning number. 91% believe that everybody go to heaven, just about. Probably the people who let the Catholic go to the Protestant will not go to heaven. Listen, I'm not bashing Catholic. I'm not bashing any particular thing. I'm bashing the one who choose not to teach the truth to these people. I'm talking against the pastor who didn't teach this truth to the people. Did you notice what article used Jesus? It's the. It's exclusive. It's not our. Even foreigner understand that. Jesus is the only way of salvation from God, and there is absolutely no plan B. Do you understand me? Do you understand the Word of God? It's the way. It's not one of the ways, like Reverend Oprah Winfrey would say. There's no plan B. There is a popular notion that has been around for some time now, known as universalism. The idea of universalism is that everyone, no matter who they are and what they believe, will eventually be saved. Why not just be happy? Let everybody in. One of the doctrines of the universalism is the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. Their idea is that since God is the father of all men, we are brothers and sisters with one another. We will be all saved. Let me put it this way. That might be just lovely to think that way. If you believe this Bible is true, if this Bible is absolute truth, then you have to start to tear out all the things that go against this universalism. Do you know what would left behind in this Bible? Front cover, back cover. You cannot believe Bible as it is. You cannot believe the red letter text about what Jesus speak. If you believe those things, then you cannot follow the universalism. I don't know where this 68% Protestant evangelical come up with the idea, any notion that other faith people will go to heaven. Some might say, the preacher, why do you have to be so narrow-minded? Because the truth is narrow-minded. What can I say? And there is no other way to get around it. And I will not speak anything other than truth that coming from the Word of God. Speaking of narrow-minded, if you really believe that everyone in every religion will go to heaven, do this for me. Do this for me. I dare you to do this for me. I want you to take a trip to the Detroit, Michigan. Okay? There are a lot of mosques, Islam mosques. So you walk into the mosque where the big mosque is and declare this. Judaism and Christianity, the people of Judaism and Christianity will go to heaven just like you guys, and the God of Islam and God of Christian and God of Judaism are the same God. See what happened. But however, this is my suggestion. Before you do that, take an extra life insurance for your surviving families. Also, you might hear a couple screaming words before some long sword flashing in front of your eyes. And you will hear two words like Allah and Jihad. They will not accept universalism in Islam. Mormonism will not accept universalism. Jehovah's Witness, you, when you have a knock on the door on Saturday morning, ask them, does everybody go to heaven? And they will say no. Just about every single religion will say no to the universalism. So where do we get the universalism? Pick and choose. It's a buffet religion, I call. You choose what you want from each different thing. It doesn't work that way. Jesus does not simply teach the way or the point the way. Let me say this to you and make it very clearly known to you. He is the way. Only way to the Father in heaven. Not through religion, not through ritual, not through good works, not through the living right. I don't know what the concept of a right is, for that matter. Like no other religion around the world, Bible proves itself to be true and accurate in every way. The God of the Bible, Jesus declared that He is the Lord and the only way of salvation. Don't say Jesus was a good person or good teacher or good prophet. If that's the purpose of your theology, let me ask this. If Jesus was a good person and whatever He said in here is nothing more than you cannot accept it because it's a lie, then you just demolish your own theology. You with me? How can He be a good person when He is lying? How can He be a good teacher when what He says here is lying? How can He be a good prophet when what He says does not come true? Either He is a one true God or He is nobody. He is a liar. He is a criminal. You cannot accept Him halfway. The Bible says Amos chapter 4, verse 12, prepare to meet your God. Let me ask you this. Are you ready to meet your God anytime, any day? I'm not talking about preparing your will. That's a secondary. You have to have your spiritual will ready any day. Because you don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know when your dad's going to knock on your door and say, it's time. Heaven is a prepared place for the prepared people through Jesus Christ. Understand? Two applications. Number one, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. With Him, we would never be lost. Number two, even as Jesus prepared a place for us in heaven, He prepared us on earth for that place. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we always have a tendency to stray away from the God we love. Father, let our hearts be yearning for Your truth. Let us hunger for Your word day in, day out. And think about Your glory more than anything else. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.